All right, let's have a word of prayer then, and we'll start tonight, shall we? Father, we need you to help us to understand what we're supposed to be doing and deliver us from being mechanical and professional, and we want to be a willing, glad instrument, regardless of what the consequences are. So we thank you for Christ, for the hope that's large and bright that we have in Him. And bless our time together here tonight and everywhere where men seek to honor Christ in sincerity and truth. We pray in His name. Amen. I guess you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. I think that'd probably be as good a starting place as we could find. What we want to do tonight, I want to start some lessons on the subject of the origin and a little bit of the history of the Jewish nation. Now, I realize that many of you know this, you're familiar with it, but what I realize better than that is that there are some here that don't, and I've had a number to ask me about it, and could we help them with it? So I guess first these lessons would be for those who don't more than those who do. And, you know, sheep have to be fed and be fed and be fed. But we're looking at the origin and history of the Jewish nation. And there are so many approaches that we could put to this. I guess the best way to start it is to show you when, where, and how. When they started, this nation with an individual, where it started with an individual, and maybe a little bit on how it started with an individual. Now, when we talk about the Jewish nation, that's also the Hebrew nation, or the people of Israel, the house of Jacob. We don't use that name. The Jews do amongst themselves. And we sort of ask, why would this be of importance? When I studied the history of the Cherokee Indians, or, you know, the whoever. Well, this is important because at the end of it all, at the end of the whole story, stands Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And had there not been a preface or prelude to all of that thousands of years, we would never have Him standing at the end of the road, our blessed Lord. So that's why it's important. Now, if the Cherokee Indians had given us the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be talking about the Cherokees. But they didn't. It was the nation of Israel. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm sort of left. I looked at a number of verses to read, and so here's how we're going to do this. Now, you have the book of Genesis before you, and if you would just sort of scoop up into your hands, if you'd like to experiment with us, just look, for example, you see what I have here? I have here the first 12 chapters of Genesis. That's what I have right there. The first 12 chapters right there in my hands, from 1 through 12. And I realize Abraham is mentioned at the end of 11, but he wasn't called till 12, so there, those first 12 chapters. Now, saying that, let me give you some, dates or background or whatever we should call it so we could understand. The book of Genesis has 50 chapters in it. It has 1,533 verses. That's the book of Genesis. Now, here's the important thing. The book of Genesis covers about the first 5,000 years, at least, of human history. The book of Genesis means beginnings, or starting, beginning. And so when you go to Genesis and you start reading in chapter 1 and you end up in the last verse of chapter 50, you have just gone over at least the first 5,000 years of human history. Isn't that amazing? There. Now, secular history doesn't teach that. The secular history will take you back to Abraham a little bit, and then after that, boy, they go crazy. They jump in a black abyss. Nobody can figure out where they're going with that. But we believe that inspired history is prevalent over secular history. And there's, if secular history agrees with the Bible, it's right. If it disagrees with the Bible, it's wrong. The Bible is the touchstone. The Bible is the thing we check things against, and not vice versa. And we've got to keep that in mind. Even this week, I tell you, we've had a week at my house, honestly. I don't know. It's been, I don't know if you've ever been to Kennedy Airport at 9 o'clock on a Saturday night. What a madhouse. And preachers calling and trouble and sorrow and heartache. And another thing, something that I picked up through it all is that people who say they believe in the inspired Bible don't really believe that. I pick that up over and over. Unless you believe that this book is inspired, dependable, plenary, trustworthy, all the way through, you're going to have hiccups and lame spots and blind spots all the way through. And so I approach this subject in Genesis, the book of beginnings. I know Moses wrote Genesis because Christ quoted a verse from Genesis in his ministry and said Moses wrote that. Moses said that, so I know Moses did. I don't have to look to the Germans and the British and blasphemers with their higher criticism. So Moses did write Genesis. Jesus said so. Better authority than that? Find him. And it can't be found, of course. So these first 50 chapters, 5,000 years. Now, we're familiar with Genesis 1:1, the story there. Mark's going to be my sidekick tonight and help me with these. How's that? Well, that's a bit cockeyed, isn't it? Other way, all right. How's that? That's a bit, anyway, you can just tilt. If you ever shot pool, you can tilt to, you know, fit it. You'll understand that, won't you? Now, let's look at this, if you will, please. We've told you Genesis covers about the first 5,000 years of human history. Now, here we have Adam, the first man. He's introduced, well, by pronoun in Genesis 1, but by name over in Genesis 2. So here's Adam, the first man, and this takes us down to the call of Abraham. Now, can somebody tell me why I've gone from Adam to Abraham? What's Abraham got to do with the Jewish nation? Tell me. He's the patriarch. He's the founder of the Jewish nation. Abraham is the first man called a Hebrew in Genesis 14:13. It says Abraham the Hebrew. He's the first man called that. So we go from Adam down to Abraham, and we have all this gap across here. And the reason we end at Abraham is because the Jewish nation, Hebrew nation, they're not a race, don't call them a race. They are a nation. There's a great difference there. And it started with this fellow called Abraham in Genesis 12 when he was in a certain place and God called him out. Now, can anybody look at this and read this and tell me approximately how many years between Adam and the call of Abraham? Look at the chart and tell me. Right, you see it up here? Adam to the flood, 1656. I've got it marked out here for you. From the flood to Abraham, 292. Adam up. Now, from Adam to Abraham, at least 1,948 total. Now, that's in the Bible. You find that in Scripture. From Adam to Abraham, you'll find it that way. Let me show you how we find that in Scripture. Here. Well, give me a couple of days, and I'll excavate it for you. Just hang on to that for me, Marcus. Oh, boy. How's that? Yeah. Now, that's how we find it. Somebody asked me, say, hey, you get those dates. Those dates in the Bible, I didn't get them. They're there. All I got to do is do a bit of arithmetic. Now, can you see that? In the fifth chapter of Genesis, it starts with Adam, male and female, Adam and Eve. All right? And we have Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. From Genesis 5:1 down almost to the end of the chapter, We have 10. We have Adam, his son, his grandson, great-grandson, great-great-grandson, right on down, and we trace them from Adam all the way down to Noah. And all we have to do is do a bit of subtraction here. Adam at 130 had Seth. Seth at 105 had Enos. Enos at 90 had Canaan. And we do a bit of arithmetic and we find the exact time period from Adam to Noah was 1,656 years. And it's in your Bible, and all you have to do is count it. Now, the question is often put to us, how do you know that's a 365-day year? We know that because when Noah went in the ark and when he came out of the ark, it's a 365-day year. It gives a month, a day, and the year he went in the ark. We know that from Scripture. You know, if somebody come along and say, how do you know the year wasn't 2 months long? Well, we know because we read Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and that's how we know. In fact, if you want to know, Noah was in the ark exactly 377 days, a bit over a year. And you can calculate that. So the first thing I want you to see, we're trying to get the time from Adam to Abraham, and I want to show you we're doing it legitimately, not like the Adventist, not like the Jehovah's Witness, not like the Mormons with all their great genealogical files where they are buried, where they're baptized for their great-great-grandfather who died 100 years ago and went to hell, and they're baptized for him to get him out of hell. Not that stuff at all. See, this is biblical. And in Genesis 5, you do your arithmetic. So one more time, from Adam to Noah, 1,656 years from Adam to Noah and the flood. You see how we've got that? Now, let's put that other one back on Mark that we've just had there. Let me give you that one, please. All right, now can you see it here? From Adam to the flood. Now, the reason I say at least, does anybody know why we say at least? Absolutely, that's correct. They teach you that at school. They taught you right, son. No, that is. Actually, your arithmetic is in order. See, Adam had a son at 130. So we got 130 years. And then that son had a son at a certain age. And all you do is add up when each one had a son, and you've got it there. Oh, you better believe there is. Because the reason we all... The safest way to look at it, fellas, like this. You cannot build chronology from genealogy. You cannot build a hard, fast, strict chronology. You cannot build a time frame from a family tree. Because most family trees had gaps in them. On some occasions, the great... I know one place in Matthew 1... We have 42 names listed there in Matthew 1, and one place where a great, great, great grandfather four times was called the son. Now, that was the Jewish way of writing a family tree. I wouldn't call my great, 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 I don't know who he was 4 years ago, a son. But that's the way that they wrote it. For example, a little later on, we're going to look at a family tree in Genesis 10, where after the flood, Shem, it says, Arphaxad, Selah, Eva, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Tir, and Abraham. We have 10 generations there. Now, you find that family tree. When you take that same family tree, you'll find that Dr. Luke writes exactly that family tree in the third chapter of his book, but Luke puts a name in his that Moses left out of his. Anybody know who it was? Canaan. So, Dr. Luke was inspired to write Canaan in where Moses in Genesis 10 did not write Canaan. So that alone proves that names are dropped in or dropped out or added in as the Spirit of God inspired them to write. You see that? So this is where these screwballs on television, always picking a day when the Lord's coming, this is where they make their mistake. And always remember that family trees, nearly every one of them have gaps in them. This is the way they did it. Anyway, from Adam to the flood, we see how many years there are. And then after the flood... From the flood to the Tower of Babel. Now, we're going here from Genesis 9 over to Genesis 11 to the Tower of Babel. If you want to know exactly how many years were between the flood and the Tower of Babel, at least 131 years. That's by counting the names and making the addition list there. And then from the tire looking for the call of Abraham, at least 161. Incidentally, I've got copies of all these I'm going to give you fellas to take home with you so you'll have them. So what we're trying to do first, we're trying to show you a little bit when Abraham came on the scene. Now remember, Abraham was the patriarch, or he was the federal head of the Jewish nation, or the Hebrew nation, or the house of Israel, or whatever, blah, blah, blah. He was the progenitor, the proto, it first. It came from him, from Abraham. So you see how we're doing that now, fellas. So we have Genesis, and we start with chapter 1, and here we're down here in chapter 12. And between these two, we've got quite a number of years there. And the years are safely enough 365 days, judging when he went in the ark and when he came out of the ark. Now, you see, God had the Bible written that way so we could depend on it. And I'm the first to say, some things in the Bible are written very strange. And you see, when you read your Bible and you hit a difficulty, always remember the difficulty is here, not there. Boy, I tell you, that saved my skin, Brother Lewis, many a time. You say, look, that don't make sense. You know where it don't make sense? Up here. Now, either the text is inspired or it's not. Okay? And you better settle that one. Now, and it is inspired. And since it's inspired, if you hit a difficulty with inspiration, it's not inspiration, it's up here. Now, God may choose by study and prayer and whatever, research to straighten it out, or he may not. And if he don't straighten it out, that doesn't change it. Walt, the problem is still up here, not found in the Bible. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say you can live by it and die by it. It's dependable, God's Word. So from Adam to Abraham, we have at least that many years, close enough to 2,000 years. Now let me stop here. Do you have any question on that? Do you sort of see the way we're going now? Any question, anyone? Okay, good. Marcus, let's put this one on, and I want to show them where our hero comes from now. We've looked at it there just a minute. Well, almost got it right, didn't we? All right, look at Genesis 12, if you will, please, fellas. Let's see what we can find here. Now, we're talking about the origin of the Jewish nation. Now, Abraham is... Yes, Brother Ivan? I do not know. I wondered about. All I can tell you in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, you know, God sent forth His Son, and I really try to read and study, and I love to do that because I can't run all over town being a crippled man, and I devour Jewish history. I gollop it up more some more, and there's always some things you bump into. You say, what in the world's going on here? And we don't know. And it's not wrong to have that question, as long as you're not mean and ugly about it. I mean, the first thing Jesus said on the cross was, well, the second thing, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a question, isn't it? You go through the Psalms and David says, God, why? Not out of meanness, because he just didn't understand. And we've all been that way time by time. All right, so we see from Adam to Abraham on down the road. Yes, Ralph? Right. Well, look, in that genealogy, perhaps no one was left out. If you go down there to the verse, it says Adam beget it says that Noah beget his three sons. Anybody know the son's name? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It said he was 500 and beget Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that sounds like he beget all three boys when he was 500 years old. However, a little later, we find that Ham is the oldest, another's another age. So in that verse there where it said Noah was 500 and begat three sons, the natural reading would be he had triplets. But later on it says one is older and one, you know, the younger son went in and what he did. So there's a clue there. But now in that genealogy there in the fifth chapter, it talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Jude writes about that. Adam, Seth, Enosh, you know, right on down Enoch. So when Jude wrote the book of Jude, he had a copy of Genesis, and he counted down, and it was still seven in his day, and he makes Enoch the seventh man from Adam. So it seems like that list is unbroken. But when we get to Noah having three sons when he's 500 years old, he didn't have three sons when he was 500 years old. It, just saying that Randy Pike is 72 years old, and I've got three boys or whatever, you see. And it just says that the ages are left out. Do you see? That's how it's written. Mark, while we're talking, I wish you would look through this stack here and start passing these things out to the folks. We just say the transparencies for me. And Mark can give those out, and we can all listen now. Look at Genesis 12 and verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Let me read that for us, and let's see what we have here. It says, "Now the Lord had said." That's interesting. Had said. If you go to Hebrews 11 and Acts 7, where Stephen preached on it, you see that it was prior. "And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now, Brother Buzz, really look at these passages here. Now, here's God suddenly, with all a long list of names, blah, 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 and suddenly God stops with one name. And with that one name, that one man, God said, "You. I want you to leave your country, your kindred, your family, your in-laws, your outlaws. I want you to get out of this wicked environment you're in. I've got a job for you to do." Now, with that, God lays his hand on the man, who in time would become the father of the great Jewish nation, the great Jewish people. And if you look at verse 2, here's what God said to him. "I will make of thee a great nation." Now, at that time, he didn't have any kids. Okay? He had married his auntie, Sarah. He had married his auntie. "Make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." This is quite a thing for an unknown guy. "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." Now, here it is. Listen to this. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. In Genesis 11, we have those 10 names there, and they end with Abraham. All right? And then suddenly, when we step over into the next chapter 12, we don't have a 10 list of names. God takes the last man on that list, and God said, "I'm calling you. And if you will obey and follow, I'm going to do this and do that and do the other." But the last thing God said, "Now, if you'll do all this," he said, "I want to tell you," he says, "every nation on the face of the earth will be blessed through you, one man." Now, can we think on that a moment? You think about the nations that have come and gone that are no longer here, and those that will, too, yet. And here's one fellow, and this one fellow, God said, "Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, I've already told you how it's that fellow standing down at the end of the road. Remember that. Keep that in mind. The Messiah, the Moshiach, they call him. At the end of the road, that's how. But I'm going to tell you, between Abraham and the end of the road is a long road. That's where we have the history of the Jewish people. Now, let me show you where Abraham was when God called him. All right, let's see. If you can look at the map here, if I can see it, I've got a reflection here. Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, and that's located right here. Ur of the Chaldees. Let's see. I don't know. If you don't use maps when you study your Bible, then what I'm saying won't amount to a hill of beans to you. And how a person can study the Bible and not use their map is beyond me. Well, they don't study the Bible. I tell you, they swat flies and they don't shoot bears. That's what it amounts to. It's impossible. That's the reason that in most half-decent Bibles, they've got maps in the back. Now, they're getting worse and worse because the people who print these things, they reduce it and reduce it and reduce it, and the price goes up and the quality goes down. It's like automobile parts. Same thing. And so, suddenly, at the end of 11, we have Abraham, and Abraham is over here in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the word Ur is the Hebrew word for fire or burning. You remember the Urim and the Thummim on the priest, the lights, the fire, the burning? Same word. And the reason it was called Ur, fire, is because that's where they burnt children to death, to the moon god Nana. The moon god Nana is represented by a half moon. That's the sign on the flag of Islam. Because Muhammad at Mecca worshipped Nana, the moon god. Okay? Got that? When the Red Cross got ready to go to their countries, they said, we're not going to have a Red Cross, we'll have a Red Crescent. They're maintaining that pagan. They wouldn't have a cross. They hate the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross, so they're not going to have it. They hate that. So, at the end of chapter 11, suddenly God's way over here in pagan Ur of the Chaldees. Now, let me explain just a little bit to you about Ur of the Chaldees. Back at the turn of the century, there was at the beginning, the late 1800s, early 1900s, there's a British archaeologist whose name is Sir Leonard Woolley. And Sir Leonard Woolley, and I don't think he was a saved man. I have both of his books. He does give Christ the glory. He talks about God a lot. But Woolley was sent by some guy with a lot of money to go excavate Ur of the Chaldees. They found a big tell or a mound. It's desert sand. Incidentally, this is Iraq here. Let me show where Babylon is. Babylon is right along there, where the men are dying right there. Mosul is over here. Mosul is Nineveh. The ruins. Nineveh. You know Jonah, Nineveh. You know. So all that's Iraq today. Every bit of this mess here. And so here's Abraham calling. Now, when we think about God calling Abraham way back at the sunrise of history and early antiquity, you know, I know in school I was taught that they were a bunch of cannibals and they beat their wives over the head with a club. They probably did that too, you know, and had dinosaur eggs for breakfast. And, you know, they were pagans and heathens. And I know they were pagans, but they didn't know anything. But when Willie excavated Ur of the Chaldees, he excavated the Babylonian school. And I've got the photographs of it. And did you know he found square root? He found geometry, trigonometry. Some of you have read it. He found tablets. I couldn't read them. I saw them in the British Museum. In 1966, we were coming home on our first furlough. Now, he found mathematical problems there that men can't solve today on schoolboy clay tablets and on stela also written into the walls. And so these people weren't stupid like we're supposed to believe. Now, secular history takes it up and makes them a bunch of dirty Arabs sitting around a fire, hadn't had a bath in 4 years. But that's not so. So when God called Abraham, Abraham is over there and involved in all that. Now, turn, if you will, to Acts 7. We're over to the New Testament real quickly. Acts 7. I'm trying to show you how this Jewish nation started. All right, now, Acts 7 is thousands of years later. And here's a fellow named Stephen preaching just before they kill him. Now, thousands and thousands of years later, does Stephen, a Jew, still know anything about Abraham, the man that founded his race? He knows some things and says some things that's not found in the Old Testament. How's that? People say, I don't believe unless it's in the Bible. Well, cut this chapter out then. Here's Stephen preaching, and he says some things about Abraham the Old Testament didn't say. Interesting, isn't it? Some things really about Moses. All right, look at it. Verse 2. Then Stephen said, now he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. Men and brethren, father. Boy, that's typical Jewish address. Fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. The Old Testament doesn't say that. When he was in Mesopotamia. You know what Mesopotamia means? Means between the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. The Tigris and Euphrates are just like a snake. They start up top and they run right off and end down here, the snake with his tongue out. If you study, this is not a very good map. Tigris, and when you get to the bottom, you've got a head with a forked tongue. And it says Abraham was between the two rivers. Ur of the Chaldee was built between the two rivers. Woolley looked at that text and said, it's between the two rivers and found it. And found it. All right? Now, where'd Stephen get that information? He didn't get it out of the Old Testament. So that means some of the information we get doesn't have to be in the Old Testament if it's valid. Do you see? All right, God appeared to Abraham down there in Ur between the rivers. Now, what did he say to him? 3. and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and come into a land I will show thee. Now that is in the Old Testament. I just read over Genesis 12. All right? Then came Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees. Now look here. We change from Mesopotamia to the Chaldees. And I've told you he was in Ur. They're all the same thing. Exactly. See the different names for different places? First he's in Mesopotamia, and now he's in Chaldees, and over in Genesis 11 he's in Ur. They're all the same thing. Now, the liberals in the pulpit, they're preaching from a Bible that's got more lies than the Koran in it. That's what the liberals preach. All right, and he came out of the land of the Chaldees and dwelt in Charan. Charan. Some pronounce it with H, Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he moved into the land wherein you now dwell. Now, let me just show you this. Follow the map. You have the same map in the back of your Bible. Buzz, I'm using my map. You got one just like it. All right? Here's Abraham down here in Ur. Now, remember, here's Jerusalem over here. I can see it. Yeah, right there. There's Jerusalem. When you study Bible, when you study your map, brother, it's topography. When you always study your map, use Jerusalem for your central point, your center reference point. Get that fixed in your mind. Here's Jerusalem. Now, here's Abraham way over here. What's going on over here in Jerusalem? Well, I know one thing that's going on. There's a strange man called Melchizedek who's there. He was there a long time before Brother Abe pitched up. And the whole city of Jerusalem are believers, and he's their high priest representing them before God. Hey, that's something, isn't it? And he was there before Abraham ever made the trip over. So don't think everybody's a pagan over here, because later when Abraham got over in Genesis 14, he met Melchizedek. In fact, he respected him so much he gave him what of all he had. A tenth. Have you ever noticed that Abraham had just fought a battle and beat 10 nations? And a tithe from 10 nations was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of wagon loads of booty. And for Abraham to give a tenth, it took weeks to unload that stuff to give it to Melchizedek. Okay? So, here's Abraham way over here, a pagan, and some strange things in Jerusalem. And so God says, get thee out of the country. And Stephen said, the Old Testament said this, that God told him to go up to Charan, or the land of Haran. Now, I can't see it. That's up here. He went from here, way up here first. I can't see it. I don't know where it is. Haran, yeah, that, okay, right under the M it looks like. Yeah, there it is right there. Now, it's pronounced with a C-R-H. Spelled both ways. And don't have a nervous breakdown about the spellings. I've got one of the old original Daniel Webster dictionaries, and if you see how he spelled some words, you'd think he was a dummy. And he sure wasn't a dummy. Not at all. So, here's the pagan. Now, Hebrews 11 said he went out by faith. Interesting. A pagan by faith. You know, I look at that. Here's this guy down here where they're burning babies and they're heathens, and boy, the things that woolly egg you. If you, in that book with those old black and white photographs with him and his wife showing these, they found gold necklaces. They found a harp without strings, plated with gold, 20 karat gold. It's amazing what they found there. And God said, get out of this mess. And so he went with his father, and he traveled the river. That's the best way to travel. That's how the troops travel today. That's how the roads are up the Tigris or Euphrates. Got up to Haran, and he stayed there until his father died. And when his father died, then the Lord said, okay, now leave and go into the land that I show thee. And Stephen said, this is the land you're dwelling in right now, which is the land of Canaan. You got that? Now I'm showing you how the Jewish nation started, how God called this guy out of heathendom up here, stayed there, how long, I don't know, till his father died. He picked up his good-for-nothing nephew named who? Lot was a real deadbeat, but it seemed like he was a saved. We got some saved deadbeats, I hate to tell you. But there's a few of them hanging on the clothesline, aren't there? And so he took that scoundrel with him, and off they went down here into the land of Canaan. Now remember, God is doing all this to bring out a man, for that man to be saved. And from that man, God is going to build the nation. Through, at the end of that nation, there'll be a little virgin in Nazareth, and she will bring forth her firstborn son, and they'll call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Now that's the reason we're interested in this, you see. Is falling to the end of the road. So we have them going up here and down into here. Now let me stop here. Any questions before we conclude and finish up? You following it? Yes. Alex, speak up, hon. It says so. It says so. Look, I do not know. You know, there's some mysteries there. In at the end of Genesis 11, it says that one of Abraham's brothers died before his father in the land, and I really wonder if he was offered as a burnt offering on the altar of Nana, the moon god, because in the text that have been translated, when a parent took a young son to offer him before this thing, it says that he died before his parent. And I'm not saying that's true, but I've wondered if that's really what that means. And so he did take him. I don't know why. Because God told him to leave everybody behind. Yet that might have been an improviso to allow him to take his father. And we've heard all kinds of stories about it. You remember years later when Abraham got ready to find a bride for his son, where did he send Eliezer to? He sent Eliezer back up there to Haran, where Abraham's uncles and nephews and cousins and aunties and all those were still living. So does that mean that the true faith was still existent among those people? I know Abraham wouldn't say, son, Eliezer, go get a bride for my son out of the devil's crowd over that earth. He wouldn't do that. So when he sent Eliezer from here back up there where his father died and he buried him and left, the implication may be the faith had to still be there, or some kind of faith had. And you remember Jacob, Noah's grandson, when he fled, you remember his brother Esau was going to chop his head off? And Jacob, where did Jacob go? He went up to Haran. Remember that? And he worked for Uncle Laban. But boy, when he hit Uncle Laban, one is too clever for him. Jacob means the clever one, but boy, I tell you, Laban would make the best used car dealer in town, a chariot dealer in those days. He'd have the best deals in town. So you see, they keep bouncing from here back up to there, here back up to there, here back up to there. Ralph?
I've heard it said that Abraham wasn't fully obedient when he took his father.
You know, there may be something in that too. And when he says Abraham went out by faith, I must tell you, that wasn't saving faith. Because Abraham wasn't saved until the 15th chapter of Genesis. And I'm going to touch on that. And Abraham had such a profound conversion in the 15th chapter of Genesis that Paul, 2,000 years later in Romans 4, writes about it and said that is the model of salvation. And if people are not saved like Abraham was, they're not saved. That's what Paul said in Romans 4. He's the apex. He's the model of how men are converted. God preached the gospel to Abraham. He believed it and was made righteous. And Paul, 2,000 years later, writing to the Romans, said that's a supreme model. Amen, isn't it? There is no other model. So there's probably something to that, too. Okay, anything else, fellas, before we close? I hope you've got the picture. And look, I don't know any other way to do this. I'm not the kind to just say, there's Abraham. I want to know who Abraham was, where he came from. If I'm finding what he had for breakfast, I want to know about it. I just that way, and I'm not going to change because I want to know about it. It's God's Word, and I want to know. So I don't know any other way to do it than just go slowly as we've gone here. So we're tracing now the origin, the beginning of the Hebrew nation, and we've seen how God has called out Abraham, finally brought him over into the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, God begins to deal with him. Next week, we're going to talk to you about how he had a miraculous son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons was named Judah. And 2,000 years later, through Judah, there came Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, and Jesus' mother, Mary. He's the line of the tribe of who? Judah, back to Jacob, back to Isaac, back to Abraham. Why is the Jewish nation important? Boy, that's why it's important. Because here we find the highway that brought our blessed Lord into the world whereby we might be saved. There's all kind of stuff in between there. Okay, let me share this with you now, then we're going to quit. I had a man to send me this from California. I don't know, a couple of months ago or something. And he's done a real good job in it here. What I've talked to you about, you know that when God called Abe, got him in the land of Canaan, God made a covenant with him. And the sign of that covenant, he had to circumcise himself. And that was a peculiar thing to the Jews. And then God promised through Abraham and through his son Isaac, he would send a seed, the seed that would bless the world. Paul said in Galatians 3, that seed was Christ. Now the Muslims in the Quran say, oh no. They say Abraham also had another son. Who was it? Ishmael by Hagar. And God did not promise to bless the world through Abraham and through Isaac, but through Abraham and Hagar's son Ishmael. And Abraham did not dwell in tents in the land of Canaan. Abraham traveled over to Mecca and built the Kaaba, the big black stone, the demon idol that they worship today. And Abraham lived and died in Mecca and is buried there. That's taught in the Quran. Now, what do you see in that, Brother Pike? I see the demons through Islam, through Muhammad, who perverted the Bible, hijacking the truth. You see, nobody hates the Jews like the Muslims. And probably the other way around, too, if you want the straight of it. And I see them hijacking the divine lineage of the gospel from Isaac and transferring it over to Ishmael. You know that when Abraham went up on the mountain, he didn't offer Isaac. The Quran says he offered Ishmael there. Isn't that interesting? So, talk a little bit of that way, and I hope that'll help you to understand it. We'll go a bit further next week. All right, any questions from anyone? George? Absolutely there is. I had a chart. I didn't bring it. I taught these lessons in the Bible school in Australia. If I think of that, I'll be here the next 8 Wednesdays. And I've drawn up a chart on that. It said each man begot sons and daughters. And I've drawn a schematic out on that thing. And I can show you that by Noah's flood, the population of the world at least was 300 million people. I can show you that. From honest, unexaggerated mathematics, I can show you that. By Noah's flood, the population was at least 300 million people. That's by allowing two for each family, like the Bible says. And I even figured a scale how long they could have children in that line there. And the longest that a married couple could have children was 200 years. And don't tell me married people are going to live together 200 years and just have two kids. See, unless they're abnormal. You understand? And if everybody remind me, I'll bring that in and show it. It's a fascinating thing. And one more thing, too. We've got to understand that the earth, in Genesis 1, it says God made the earth in one place and the waters in one place. You see, we didn't have America, New Zealand, Australia, the Hebrides, the Azores. We didn't have England up here and Scotland out there and the island off in the ocean. Before the flood, the earth was one big blob surrounded by one sea. And everybody was on that one blob. Okay? Nobody had to travel over the ocean, over the Atlantic. There was an Atlantic. So there's another factor, you see, we've missed in understanding the thing, too. All right, is that it? Yeah, I tell you, that was a breakaway group of Jews who, after the Babylonian captivity, went to Egypt, and you perhaps know they built their own temple down on the Isle of Elephantine off the coast there of Egypt. I don't know if you're familiar with Alfred Edersheim, covers every bit of it for you. A breakaway group, they were led by a man called Tobias, and he led them down there. They invented their own calendar. They had their own seven feasts. They rewrote the Torah law. They rebuilt their own temple. But it didn't last long. In wars, it was destroyed. So really, they are.